Tomorrow is the 22nd anniversary of 9/11, because that was a day to remember. Many lives were lost, and they were lost because of the freedom that we have here in the United States. So just make remembrance of that. So today, I'm going to be speaking about staying salty. I was trying to think of a few things, but do you ever have a pretzel that didn't have any salt on it? It doesn't taste very good, does it? It's all dough. It's really nothing. So we're going to be talking about staying salty. So I want to read to you, open with Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father." See, I'm talented enough to highlight a few words on there. You are the salt, you are the light, but why are you that? You are that to give to glorify God. That's why we are salt and light. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Or better yet, what does it look like to be a follower of Christ? And the point there is, you know, we can say we're a Christian, we can say the right things, but what are you? It shows up in your being, who you are, how you love, what you say and do. So contrary to some people's opinion, Christianity is not just a simple tool like a genie in a bottle, just to get what we want in life. And I think that's where the prosperity gospel went wrong. It put too much on the gifts and not enough on the giver. So, and you hear us always or often hear say, God is certainly a good father who loves to bless us with many good things, but he does not exist for our pleasure. We exist for his. So having our priorities correct may seem pretty elementary, but sometimes we need to review the basics. It's easy to fall into a pattern of prayer that focuses on God bless me, protect me, make my life better, make me happier, make me richer. But when challenges, obstacles, or persecutions come at us unexpectedly, and they will, we can too easily be discouraged and disillusioned with God, with his church, and even the promises of the Word of God. You know, some people we have known have fallen away from the faith because they didn't feel like it worked for them. You know, we've been in the church a long time, and oftentimes we will have discussions. I wonder how so-and-so is doing. And then lo and behold, so-and-so shows up. We want to welcome Denise. And some of you know her and some of you don't, because some of you are even new to here, and her friend Wanda. But so over the course of the years, you see people come and go, not just into your life, but into the church, into their walk with Christ. But we are here to tell you that God has never failed us. And I don't expect that he will. Our faith must never be so self-focused that we lose sight of the fact that we no longer own our lives. In fact, we gave those lives to Christ. So we must follow him as his disciples. And what does Jesus say regarding his disciples? I'm glad you asked that question. Matthew 16:24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, we must be Christ-focused, not ourselves focused on us. In addition to our daily needs, our prayers should reflect the desires of God's heart and will for our lives. It's not all, what about me? It's what is God's heart saying about the will that he has for us. So Lord, help us to recognize and serve others in their time of need. Fill us with more of your love that may represent your goodness faithfully to the world. Prosper us financially so that we may fully and cheerfully give to whoever you lead to us. And bless and saturate us with your wisdom and compassion, and allow us to reach more people for your glory. That should be our prayer. We're called to live our lives in a way that compels others to hunger and thirst to know Christ for themselves. It's what Jesus calls being the light for a world stumbling in darkness and salt to make them thirsty to seek the living waters offered freely through Christ. But let's face it, it's not easy to let our light shine in our current culture, where any truth, but especially biblical truth, is constantly mocked and challenged by lies. There are people today who are attempting to redefine established truth and reality to promote political agendas. So it becomes imperative for us believers to shine brighter than ever. But for those who live in the world but are not of it, it presents an age-old dilemma. The dilemma is that if I stand for truth against the lies of the world, I'm hated and labeled as intolerant or outdated. One of those narrow-minded Christians. So I back off, keep my opinions to myself, and let everybody go on unchallenged. Then I'm accepted, loved, and maybe even respected. But that's not what we're called to do. On the other hand, if I don't stand for the truth of God's word, I feel this nagging sense of disloyalty toward God. And this sense of compromise weighs heavy on my heart. In truth, staying silent is not really an option. Inevitably, our culture will demand an answer from us on many issues. I was talking with Ann this morning. The term silent Christians isn't going to exist any longer. You're not going to be able to be a silent Christian. You're going to have a thought, an opinion, a stance on something, especially on the Word of God. That will be challenged, and it's challenged more and more every day. So there will be no silent Christians. What did Jesus say? He told us to compel them to desire him. Luke 14:23. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The word compel is an interesting word. It actually can mean to force them. It's an action word. It's not I wish or I hope. It's an action word. It means force them, compel them to come in. That means to draw closer to Christ. Jesus was saying that our lives, our characters, and our faith should be so attractive and desirable that people want what we have. How do we allow our salt and light to make people thirsty for Christ and help them walk out of the darkness of sin into the light of eternal life. I can think of no better example to follow than the prophet Daniel. Daniel lived in the depraved Neo-Babylonian culture, where people worshiped all sorts of false deities and promoted all manner of crazy beliefs, actions, and relative truths. Daniel served in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's always been hard for me to say. A man who suffered from a god delusion. He had conquered many foreign battles and many foreign lands in battle, and in each land that he conquered, the king noticed that the people were worshiping many different gods. And because he was more powerful and more able to defeat these nations without intervention or protection of their gods, he concluded, "I'm God." And each battle ended, he would capture their god, often a golden idol or a statue of some kind, and put it in his shrine room with the others to remind himself that he was God. Nebuchadnezzar also conquered Judah, Daniel's homeland, and concluded he was more powerful than Jehovah, God as well. And it was during a battle that the king captured young Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But Daniel did something different. Daniel influenced the culture instead of conforming to it. Daniel was pushed into a far worse society than we live in today. And yet when you read through the book of Daniel, it's clear that Daniel wasn't influenced or intimidated by this culture. He didn't hide his light or his saltiness just because he found himself in Babylon. Daniel didn't compromise God's truth because it was politically incorrect. He didn't tone down his speech or his opinions so as not to offend his neighbors and co-workers. Daniel stood tall in a bow-down culture, and instead of being influenced by it, he did the influencing. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be the influencers. No matter how high up on the mountain you are, there's always someone there watching you. No matter how crazy and dark the world appears, we must remember that people are searching for answers. They're looking for evidence that there actually is a God who is real and tangible and can make a difference. They want to find a God more powerful than their addiction, their struggles, and their infirmities. They want a God that we can demonstrate is real, loving, and present. You have what they truly want. And if they don't know it, you have what they truly need. They may not know it. But they need God. They need Christ. And as a Christian, you have the answer that the world is searching for. So learn to live like Daniel, to compel them to come to the knowledge of Christ. And when I say learn, it's really a choice. I should have said, so choose to live like Daniel. Because we all know, we just have to make the right choice. Choices. Life is full of choices. So number one, remember why we're here. Daniel could have concluded he was in the Babylonian Empire against his will simply because he was captured. He could have focused on his unfortunate circumstances and lamented his fate. That's what victims do. That's a victim mentality. But instead, when you read through the book of Daniel, it's clear that Daniel knew he was there to show everyone in the Babylonian kingdom who God really was. He didn't say, "Oh, woe is me, I'm a victim, I'm captured." He was there to show who God was and the entire empire would be affected by Daniel's influence. Daniel understood that he was there to be salt and light in the darkness, to demonstrate the reality of the one true God, and to compel these people to seek to know him too. You know, it's a great way to look at life. Why am I here in this situation? Why hasn't this turned out the way I imagined? How did I end up in this amazing position? Why did I get demoted? Why did I get promoted? Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, it's a great way to look at it. Why am I here? How would your life change if you answered by reminding yourself that you're where you are, regardless of how you got there, to be salt and light to all those around you? Then it doesn't matter where you are or how you got there. Fact is, you're there to be salt and light, to influence all those watching you who are touched by your presence in some way, so that everyone who comes into contact with you would catch your contagious faith in the only one who can save. Is this your attitude? I can honestly say it's not always my attitude. But it needs to be. Number two, stay unspotted like Daniel did. After Daniel's capture, he was tempted to go along to get along. You just heard that in a video you sent. We can't just go along to get along. As part of his training for the king's service, he was allotted a daily provision of food that was not appropriate for a Hebrew diet. It's found in Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. In essence, the Babylonians wanted the captured Hebrews to turn their backs on their old ways of their faith and embrace the new culture they found themselves in. Today, I would call that wokeism. They were given new names. Daniel chapter 1, verse 7. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So what was the purpose of stripping Daniel and the others of their identity and their confidence in Jehovah's declarations of what was right and wrong? It was to indoctrinate Daniel into a new way of thinking, one which they controlled, so that he could be used for the king's purposes and not God's purposes. And, you know, I hate to say it, but that's what the media is doing today. It is trying to indoctrinate us to a new way of thinking. And this is what the enemy is after in our lives. He attempts to strip us of our relationship with Christ by submitting to the new cultural norms he creates so that he can use us for other lesser purposes, not part of God's will. So what's the solution? James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So he was telling us to do good, but to keep ourselves unspotted, uncompromised, not succumbing to the pressures of society. When we don't subscribe to the world's ways, the world's truth, or the world's standard of what's right and wrong, we stay unspotted. We keep our saltiness and light shining brightly. But when we compromise because of a fear of rejection or being labeled as intolerant or unloving, we lose all ability to truly influence others for Christ. It's called being watered down. It loses its effectiveness. So what did Daniel do? Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. What did Daniel do? He stood firm. The Hebrew boys lived in a way that they were always prepared to demonstrate the reality of God. And that's how we need to be, ready to give an answer for our faith. And when put to the test to conform and bow down before a golden Babylonian idol in the image of Nebuchadnezzar or face death in a fiery furnace, they stood strong, salty, and full of light. And God showed through a deliverance miracle of the king and the entire empire the reality of the true God, Jehovah. Do yourselves a favor, read Daniel chapter 3 today when you get home. It'll reinforce the whole illustration of the furnace and the four Hebrews. Taking a stand for God against enormous societal and personal pressure is the brightest way to let your light shine. But you don't just do it once and expect results. Anybody ever go to a gym? How many results did you see after just one time? Or you invest one day, you invest 1 week. Your savings doesn't increase much if you just put it once. So this is something that needs to be done regularly. It requires a consistent, loving relationship so that people know what you have is real. You know, talk is cheap. Anybody can say something once. But what are you doing on a regular basis? What does your life look on a day-to-day basis? It requires courage that comes only from faith in God. You can show without a doubt that He's able to save, protect, guide, provide, help, and heal. I think we sang one of our songs today, hit a bunch of those. He can do those all at once or one at a time if He chooses. When we're thrown into the fires of life, that's when we say, what we say and do matters the most. That's when others see the reality of our faith and our God. You know, it's lovely to live on that mountaintop. I'd prefer to be up there. But much of our life is lived down in the valley. And that's where people see how we respond when we're living in the valley. That's when they see if our faith in God is a reality and what He does for us is a reality. And when we take a stand for righteousness while maintaining an attitude of God's grace and truth in a culture of hate and darkness, people take one step closer to receiving Jesus. Whether you are plowing, planting, or watering, people are getting to take one step closer to receiving Christ. Who are you compelling to come to God and receive His life-changing grace and mercy? I was going to end with that, but I'm going to end with this. In the 1990s, Stephen Curtis Chapman released a song about the action of Hernan Cortez. Now, if you know who that was, if you know your history, he was a Spanish explorer who ended up going to to Central and South America and Mexico. And here's a verse of the song. And I just played it the other day, and I says, yeah, I remember that song way back when, but I never paid attention to the words. So here's the first verse and the chorus. And I'm not singing this, trust me. In the spring of 1519, a Spanish fleet set sail. Cortez told his sailors this mission must not fail. On the eastern shore of Mexico, they landed with great dreams. But the hardships of the new world made them restless and weak. Quietly, they whispered, "Let's sail back to the life we knew." But the one who led them there was saying, "Burn the ships, we're here to stay." There's no way we can go back now that we've come this far by faith. Burn the ships. We've passed the point of no return. Our life is here, so let the ships burn and burn. That is a true story. There was either 10 or 11 ships that left Spain for Mexico. And I believe there was 600 to 700 men on those ships. So life gives us many opportunities to burn the ships, not physical sailing vessels, but ships made of thoughts in our minds and hearts. We say to our mind and emotions, "I've made my decision. There is no reversing it. I'm not going back." It may be removing the option of returning to bad habits, or we might close the door to the pain of yesterday's losses. We must move on from setbacks, hope deferred, and failed dreams. And hopefully we've burned the ships of retreat to our old life of sin. We must also burn the ships at times when we set our sails towards great endeavors and dreams. Along the way, we'll always be met with adversity, detour, and failures. Our founding fathers were burning the ships when they signed their names to the Declaration of Independence, when they pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor, when Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death," when Lewis Morris said, "Damn the consequences, give me the pen." They were all burning the ships. And when Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God," Luke 9:62, he was saying, "Burn the ships." So stay salty, my friend. Lord, have your way. Have your way in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, wherever our feet take us, to our cities, our schools, our jobs. Have your way in this city and state, and in this country. We say, have your way. Help us to burn any ships of doubt or remorse or regret that we may have, even for following you. We burn the ships. We're all in. So today I'm going to ask you that if maybe you'd go to someone that you're not real familiar with, someone at another table, and pray with them. You can simply start out by praying for this nation, honoring 9/11 tomorrow, whatever, and then see where it goes from there. See where our needs are. You can pray for one another's needs. Start out with a common ground, praying for the nation, and then go from there. So, Father, I thank you and I praise you. I didn't have my illustration up there. Burn the ships. It took me 5 minutes to make that slide. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for everything that you've done in our lives. You're such a good and awesome God. We have so much to be thankful for. Lord, have your way in our lives. Help us to remain to be the salt and light of the world, to make a difference, to be a person of influence no matter where we are on that mountain, whether we're high on the top or low on the bottom. Help us to influence those that are in our presence. We thank you and we praise you now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.